Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, good evening. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Justin Thomas. Just a little bit about me and my family. I was born and raised here at North Central. My parents were pretty close to being born and raised here as well. I can't look at them right now because I'm going to get emotional about it. So a lot of you, or some of you, have kind of helped raise me in this church, and I appreciate that a lot. Some of you probably rocked me in the nursery, and they probably changed my diaper once or twice. We won't talk about that, but I thank you all for everything you've done, and just everyone who is here and who helps build this community of a church, this community of Christ that's here. It's something that, you know, when I get to talk to any new guests or any college students or just anybody that's fairly new at North Central, one thing they say is how welcoming we are, how loving we are, and how much of a community it feels like when they get here, and that's something to be proud of, and I'm very proud of that, having been raised here. So I've got a wife, Kayla, she's here, and our two children, Anna Ray and Avi, four and 1.5 respectively, and they're a blessing, and they are. That's an agreement. That's an agreement right there. That's Avi. They are truly a blessing. And they, as Mr. Brandon says, children are God's way of raising parents or raising adults. And I couldn't agree with that more. I find myself a lot of shortcomings when it comes to raising children and how selfish of a person I am, and just how that mirrors the relationship with God, and how it shows how loving He is to put up with all of our stuff, all the things that we do that He's not pleased with, and the things that we complain about and disobey Him, and you know, the fact that He still loves us after history, you know, all the things we've done in history as mankind. It's truly a blessing. So tonight I'm going to kind of talk about a little bit about my testimony. We're going to be actually in Philippians 1:12-14. So if y'all want to turn there. But first I want to kind of give just a little bit of context to what's going on in my life and Kayla's life. So we got married. Actually, we met on the mission field through a mission trip here at North Central. We went to Brazil. She and I were, Kayla and I were paired up, or us and another girl, with Zach Allen doing door-to-door stuff down in Brazil. And, you know, the place we were at, it wasn't a subdivision like Shenandoah next door. It wasn't anything like Gainesville. It was a dump that had been, you know, kind of filled in, and, a house would be no bigger than, you know, for me to Mr. Stan, you know, shanty type houses, and it was not a place to where you would look your best. It was very hot, it was very smoky, very dirty, and you kind of get to know somebody when you're in those elements. When there's no, you can't put up, when you're there for a week, there's no facade you can keep up that long and no one tell. And so I got to see Kayla's heart, kind of see her desire to reach those who don't know God. It was something that I thought was an admirable trait in someone that I wanted to marry. I want to be, best friends with that person. I want to be with her for the rest of my life. And so about a month later, we started dating, and now we got married. Now I've got two kids. But during that time, we always draw back. We look back at that time and think, that's something that we enjoy doing. We enjoy serving together in that aspect. And we enjoy serving together in any ministry. But we felt like, you know, missions was something that we wanted to dedicate our lives to. We wanted to go. We were willing to uproot ourselves. Even before we had Anna Ray, we were in the process of applying with the IMB, and then God said, oh, here's a child. Let's just wait on that. Right before we had, Anna Ray, or a little bit before Anna Ray, we went on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And as soon as we came back, on the ride back home, we said, we've got to go back. You know, it's something that we want to do. And so that kind of solidified, you know, our desire to want to go and serve. And so after Anna Ray, actually right before Anna Ray was born, I had to go. I hadn't had a physical in, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. And Kayla suggested it. He did that advice. So I went and had a physical and had some blood work done. And I called about a week later and said, Justin, you've got diabetes. And I thought, you're telling me this over the phone? Like, it must not be too bad. I was like, what can I do to treat it? Well, you just need to come in a week and we'll talk more about it. I said, is there anything I can do between then and now? And, you know, knowing what I know now, that was a very naive question. But so that was something that happened right before we had Anna Ray. We're going to have a big change in our life, so why not, you know, just have diabetes on top of that? So had Anna Ray, and then kind of just working through that diagnosis and learning about it and learning about the disease. And it's something that affects every part of your life for the most part. If you eat, it affects you. If you don't eat, it really affects you. So it's something that, you know, that's a part of my life every day, every second. Right before I came up, I checked my blood sugar to see where I was at, to make sure I don't, you know, go too low while I'm up here talking to you guys. That would be bad. But I didn't think anything of it. You know, obviously I went to the doctors and they told me how to treat it and how to manage it. And the funny thing is with type 1, there's type 1 and type 2. Type 1 is something that you can't prevent. It's embedded in your genetics deep down, and something just triggers, and it's an autoimmune disorder. And I won't get into the nuts and bolts of it, but you can't prevent it. Once it happens, it's there, and it's never going to go away until they come up with a cure. So there's nothing I could have done to prevent it. There's nothing I did to cause it. So let's just keep that in the back of your mind. And so going through life, raising Anna Ray, going through we call it the struggles of young parenthood. You know, there's a lot there that we learned and are still learning. You know, we still have this idea of wanting to do something, wanting to go and give our lives to the cause of international missions and serve overseas somewhere. And I think we'd come forward to talk to Pastor Calvin about it, and he and I had a lot of meetings and just kind of discussing that and looking at our alternative routes and what we could do. And so he had, it was Pastor, myself, John Roberts, and Patrick. We went up to a conference up at the IMB headquarters, and it was pretty soon after Platt had just come aboard, David Platt. And so I got to see, and this time we went in about October, and that's when the families that are going to go and serve January 1 or that the beginning of the next year, they were there being trained. There were college students, and Nick Doggenbaugh was there. He's one of our college students that has since come back from the journeyman program. I got to see all these young families with these really young kids just kind of getting ready to go, and I thought, this is going to be awesome. This is what we're going to come to. This is what we're going to do. You know, I just felt like it was just really neat to kind of be in that atmosphere and kind of see the inside a little bit without being a part of it. So we came back from that conference, and IMB has a number you can call and talk to someone and get some more information about applying, and they've got all sorts of programs, and they have a program, it's called, I think they still have it, it's called the Macedonia Project. It's a 3 to 4 year commitment overseas, and you take seminary courses along the way, and it can develop into a Master's of Arts, which then you can get an MDiv or what have you. So he's saying all these things. I thought, this is going to be awesome. This is great. This sounds really good. I said, I've got just one question. It's a health question. I said, you know, what do you guys do about, you know, how do you feel about people with type 1 diabetes? He said, oh, like, we won't accept you. I thought, like, what do you mean you won't accept me? He's like, yeah, we won't accept you. That crushed me. I'm sure it crushed Kayla. It was something that we had set our hearts on and something that we felt like we were supposed to do. And there was a good chunk of time where I was just kind of like, I was just confused. And I felt like that bubble had just been popped. You know, we were kind of on a mountaintop experience on what we felt like God wanted us to do. And we were saying, yes, that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to go along with that. So for like 3 or 4 months, I was pretty confused. I was kind of out of sorts. And coming out of that season, I felt like God was just saying, just wait. Just kind of listen and wait and just be still. So that was 2014. Yeah. November 2014. And so, you know, we were involved with the college ministry, and we enjoyed serving there and still enjoy doing that. But still in our hearts, we felt like, you know, God wanted to go. It felt something that we wanted to do. We were willing to uproot our family and go serve. And so, you know, from time to time, we'll have missionaries come and speak here on Sunday evenings, and that's something that's really, it's really a neat time to be able to hear those missionaries talk and share their stories, and, you know, and it's not so much a time of recruitment, but it's a time to kind of share with people and say, hey, you know, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few, and so, you know, every time those people come, I'd be like, yes, 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 like, we want to go, and so, October of 2016, we had AV, and so earlier this past year, or later in 2017, early 2018, this whole process was coming up again about thinking about applying with the IMB again. At the time when we called it first, it was David Platt had just come in. We thought, you know, things are changing. You know, he's kind of changing the way things are happening there. And so I thought, you know, we'll just call, or we won't call, just kind of start filling out an application and then proceed that way. And we had talked to another agency, the Pioneers. They're based out of, they have an office in Florida, and they were all for us coming, diabetes or no diabetes. They were said, you know, as long as you raise the funds, we'll send you somewhere. Well, that was a pretty good sign, you know. The person I was talking to with the Pioneers, they said, you know, you've been a member of a Southern Baptist church for all your life, and, you know, why wouldn't you go with the IMB? Kind of explained why. I thought, well, you know, if there's an opportunity for someone to kind of provide the finances for you, the funds, you know, why not take advantage of that? So started the process with the IMB again, started filling out the applications online, and I think I had started filling out mine. Kayla hadn't started hers yet, but one day I got a call from the IMB at the voicemail and said, hey, I can't remember what the guy's name was. I want to talk to you. We saw your application. Kind of want to hear your story. I thought, this is strange. Someone's reaching out to me about applying with the IMB. So I couldn't wait to call him back. So I called him back, and kind of the same spiel the first gentleman gave me in 2014, all the programs they had, and I thought, this sounds really good. This is what I want to do. Same question. What do you guys feel about people with type 1 diabetes? It's like, oh, so that's a no-go. And I thought, okay. Let me back up. Just in that phone call, he kind of explained to me who he was and what he had done. And he and his family had served in China for about 20 years. Before that, he and his wife, I believe they were surgical ICU nurses. Now, the coincidence of this, it's not coincidence, I shouldn't say that, but at the time, Kayla was a surgical ICU nurse as well at Shands. And so when he told me no, that they wouldn't accept people with type 1 diabetes, he said there's a list of things that if you have, they won't accept you. And, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a certain things that it's what they can produce, the complications that can arise in the field. And he went so far as to explain certain things that would happen if you ever had to be hospitalized. You know, anytime you're ever hospitalized and you're a diabetic, there's a few more protocols you have to go through. There's a lot more risk involved with someone with type 1 diabetes and diabetes in general. And so hearing that, you know, it was something that I thought, man, I guess I'm just hard-headed. You know, it's something that just not supposed to happen. And so coming out of that, you know, kind of in, you know, I was a little bitter, to be honest. Again, we had, they want people, the laborers are few, they want people to go. I want to go, and you're saying no. You know, and there's other agencies we could have gone through. The wisdom that that man spoke to me and growing in knowledge of my disease, it started to make sense why they wouldn't want someone like that to go. The things I've experienced, the things that I put myself through with the disease, it's... there can be some times of it's being uneasy, times of you kind of lose your senses a little bit. You're not 100% there at times. If you're low enough, you can not be yourself. And so, to be honest, I was a little bit bitter. I thought, you know, why is God not letting this happen? And, you know, in preparing for this and kind of analyzing that whole season and, you know, a lot of times we ask for God, show us or tell us the answer, tell us what you want us to do, give me a yes or no. Do you want to hear what he has to say a lot of times? Maybe you don't. I didn't want to hear that answer, that's for sure. But in that whole season, kind of felt like God was shutting the door on full-time vocational missions. And during that time, I think Craig Olive was talking like he does about international students at the University of Florida. And for some reason, a light just went on. I thought, well, I've got this whole population of international students at the University of Florida. And I think Pastor Calvin has talked about needing people to lead mission trips, short-term mission trips. So that's kind of where we're at now. You know, there's not a, there's some resolve there, but we're still working through some things. And so if you guys would just be in prayer for us about that, you know, we'd really appreciate it. But it's something that we've kind of had to work through, and God answered a prayer. You know, he kind of showed us that I do not want you to do that. And going back to I talked about kind of in the beginning, type 1 diabetes is something that you cannot achieve on your own. It just happens. There's something that you can do to develop it. It just happens. So long before I even knew about it, it was something that God had put in place, I guess, to stop my bullheadedness or my, not perseverance, but my desire to do that. So that's kind of some context into what we're about to talk about in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. And I know we've got ice cream waiting, and so I'll keep this as short as I can. I don't know why Pastor Calvin put me between y'all and ice cream. That wasn't very kind of him. Just a little bit of background about Philippians, the church at Philippi. It's in northern Greece. And then Paul, on his second missionary journey, he founded the church of Philippi there. And kind of where we're at in the letter, it was 12 years later, he was in jail, Paul was. And the church, when the church found out about that, him being in jail, they utilized Epaphroditus to kind of communicate with Paul and kind of supply him with a few things, with some gifts and just things that he needed. But, you know, when Epaphroditus came through to Paul, he kind of gave information about the church and how the church was being threatened by the faith of the believers that's there that was lacking in faith. And but Paul, you know, does a really good job and talks about not focusing on him, but focusing on God. And so the church of Philippi was trying to align themselves with Paul instead of distancing themselves from Paul with him being in jail. So Philippians 1:12-14, let's read that. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Let me pray for us real quick, and we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. Lord, speak through me, and allow me, just give me the words to say that would be glorifying to you, and that ultimately your word speaks louder than anything else in the room. So I ask that you would just allow that to happen, open the ears of everyone here, and just to hear your word. You know, I pray. Amen. All right, so verse 12. It kind of speaks of perseverance. You know, ultimately, nothing stops God's work. Nothing stops God's work. You know, in prison, Paul advances the gospel. The hindrance that's there, it produces help for the gospel. And the chains that he's bound by, it produces a freedom for the gospel. And so Paul, you know, talks about the things which have happened to me, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so, you know, a lot of times we have this plan in our mind of what should happen, you know, and when things don't go the way they should in our minds, it's just God setting his plan in place. And so they normally turn out for the good. And so looking at Romans 8:28, that says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And so the things that happen in our lives that may not necessarily be according to our plan, i.e., type 1 diabetes is not according to my plan. I do not want to develop a disease that affects every moment of my life. But it's something that it provides an avenue to speak about. It provides an avenue to further the gospel. And so in verse 13, it says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." And so if Paul was going to be in there, he was going to make sure everyone knew who he was and what he was about. Can we all say the same about where we work? I can't. Where you spend all your time, majority of your time, we're all chained. We all have these chains in our life that kind of keep us tied down. Keep us. You can use the word burden if you want to. So it may be work. It may be staying at home with kids. It may be some kind of medical treatment, dialysis, chemotherapy. We're all in something that we have a sphere of influence. I learned this story no better than from someone that's meant a lot to me in my life. It was my granddaddy, Larry. And kind of in preparation for this, thanks to technology, I was able to go back and listen to a few of his sermons that he's done at North Central. And apparently he was called the Cancer Man. I didn't realize this. I don't know, Grandma, if you realize this, but called him the Cancer Man. I didn't know that. But, you know, in his ministry throughout his life, he had always found a way to talk to people. He was very good at conversation and pointing towards the gospel in everything that he did. But with people that he met and that had cancer, he couldn't relate to that until he got cancer. And ultimately, that's what he passed away from, was cancer. But he always told me that, you know, when God brings these events to your life, all I did was provide you a sphere of influence with people. And so I imagine that when he went to chemotherapy, when he all of his treatments, his doctors, for sure, they knew who he was and what he was about. And why, you know, he was there for treatment, obviously, but they knew what he was about. And that's something that, to this day, it speaks volumes, because you know, the people that were around, the people at work, the people that we come in contact with, Mr. Stan, I think of you all the time. You tell the college students, I remember one time we had a missions event, and he came in his UPS uniform, and he said, you know, he puts on his uniform, and he works for UPS, and the people that he comes in contact with, you know, a lot of them, I've heard your stories about it. You come in contact with them, and you tell them what you're about. And that's a sweet, sweet testimony to think about and process, because at times it can be a little threatening to want to, when you get to work, to reveal yourself to people who you are and what you're about, cause, for fear of rejection and whatnot. But so we all have these chains in our life that kind of keep us held down, but also give us access to people we wouldn't normally have access to. I.e., Paul in jail, he had access to the guards, and to all the rest. So moving on, verse 14, and to most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So in our approach to sharing the gospel, we should have one mindset, and this is easier said than done a lot of times for me. We should have a single-mindedness when it comes to furthering the gospel. And so we should rejoice at what God is going to do instead of what God didn't do. And then kind of in preparation for this, I utilize Warren Wiersbe's New Testament commentary. that's one thing that he pointed out. He said we need to rejoice at what God is going to do instead of what God didn't do. And so I that strikes me right in the heart, because I'm guilty of being bitter. Kind of what that did. I was so worried about what God didn't do, I wasn't looking to what God's going to do. So I think that's something that's important to kind of think about in all of our lives and whatever God brings us, you know, in the good times and the bad times, just being confident in the Lord. And so we're getting close on time, but I just wanted to read a few examples of people who were pioneers of the gospel, and they were people of faith and not people of fate. I think it's pretty easy to be people of fate when things are tough, but we should be people of faith instead of people of fate. So I've got three of them here. This is straight from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. So young mothers may feel chained at home as they care for their children, but God can use those chains to reach people with the message of the gospel. Susanna Wesley was a mother of 19 children. Out of that large family came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministries shook the British Isles. Another person, at 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby was blinded. Even as a youngster, she determined not to be confined by the chains of darkness. In time, she became a mighty force for God through her hymns and gospel songs. Some of those songs are Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Praise Him, Jesus, Our Blessed Redeemer. And I thought this one was interesting. So everyone's heard of Charles Spurgeon. He's somewhat well-known. He's a famous British preacher. Does anyone know about his wife, Susanna Spurgeon? Has anybody heard of her, what she's done? I had no idea about this. This is interesting. So she became an invalid early in their marriage, and it looked as if her only ministry would be encouraging her husband and praying for his work. But God really gave her a burden to share her husband's books with pastors who were unable to purchase them.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.